It's always lovely to come and see you over here at Berwick. Happy Mother's Day for the mothers. Well done, mothers. I bring lots of love and greetings from Westgate Vineyard, which is the inner west of Melbourne. Pete and I and a team went over there about 3 years ago to plant a church. It's the kind of area where if someone says, where are you from, it means, were you born in Australia or somewhere else? Someone just asked me where I was from and I was thinking, my usual answer is, oh, I was born here. But it's great, and it's not the kind of area that we sort of naturally feel at home. I'm a farm girl from up in northern Victoria, and so, you know, the inner sort of urban area of Melbourne, the inner west, is not kind of my normal sort of home environment. But God's really kind of given us grace to be there. It's quite amazing, really, because we're really kind of simple country folk. And, you know, we live under a flight path and it's very busy, and there's occasionally gunshots that kind of go off in the middle of the night. But that could be the same out here in Berwick. But it is good to be there, and God's doing good stuff. And our little church plant is doing well, and they send love to you over here this morning. I want to talk about grace this morning. And a lot of it is sort of a little bit of a personal testimony of some things that have been happening in my own life. And I really trust that God uses this morning to bring us all into a place of greater assurance of his attitude towards us, and therefore a greater ability to rest and relax and enjoy the position that we are in relationship with the Lord. Just an assurance that he is totally for you. So that's where I want to go. Now, you don't have to put your hand up, but some of you would remember 1979. Do you remember what you were doing in 1979? It was quite a good year for me. But even if you don't remember 1979, no matter what your age is, you'll remember Bob Dylan, because he's still a classic. Well, in 1979, Bob wrote these words. By this time, I'd have thought that I would be sleeping in a pine box for all eternity. I've escaped death so many times, I know I'm only living by the saving grace that is over me. I hope Bob still believes that. I'm not sure that he does, but it's true. And in December, Pete was cleaning out his office and he found a whole heap of old cassette tapes. Put your hand up if you remember cassette tapes. Yes! Well, we've got this wonderful machine that you put the cassette tape in and out comes a CD. So he copied Bob Dylan's album for me, Saved, and it had been about 10 years since I heard it, and I stuck it in the CD player in the car on the way to work, and on comes this song and these words. I've escaped death so many times. I know I'm only living by the saving grace that is over me. And it just hit me with the power of the Holy Spirit as I'm driving to work. And I ended up, you know, driving through a film of tears, because the Lord just spoke to me and said, my saving grace is over you, and it's been over you all your life, even before you knew me. My saving grace is over you. My attitude towards you is one of grace every day, even if you're unaware of it in the moment. And what happened after that was just like 3 or 4 months all over summer of an incredible reawakening of the truth of God's grace towards me. And it wasn't a particularly good summer for us. It ended up all right, but we had a lot of health issues in our family. Pete had a cancer scare that needed lots of surgery, and I mean, it's all okay, thankfully, but even going through that, it was like every morning I just woke up and thought, you know, the breath I'm breathing is God's grace. It was just a beautiful time of awareness of God's grace. And so it sort of sparked this whole message. I met Jesus when I was a teenager, and the things I was aware of then were that A, God exists, that was a revelation, B, he's interested in me personally, and C, I'm forgiven. But by the death and resurrection of Jesus, I'm forgiven. And that's the heart of the gospel, and that's true. But I guess what I'm realizing now is that grace is all pervasive. There is an aspect to the saving grace of God that is not just about your personal salvation. It's about your whole life. It is about forgiveness, but it's also about favor and power and providence and watchfulness and involvement and protection. God has all of these attitudes flowing continuously out of his hands towards you. Not just, I'm concerned that I get that person over that salvation line, but he's just got open arms of grace for every aspect of your life and every point of need in your life. And even the things that I think of come from me, you know, even my own will or my own choices to follow the Lord, you know, even my ability to do that is a gift of grace anyway, isn't it? You know, the whole aspect of free choice, you know, that's a gift of his grace, that he gave it to us in the beginning. Or the calling on my life, or the response that I make to that calling, it all comes from grace. Or anything of effect that I do, you know, sometimes as we get on in years, we feel that we've got some skill in certain areas or some proficiency. And I just saw, again, it's nothing from me. Anything I do or anything effective or any power, you know, that I might minister with or any gift is actually just that, a gift of grace. So even the things that we might be tempted to pride ourselves on, like our own understanding or insight, you know, it's grace. So it kind of deflates that whole pride bubble, doesn't it? It's like, whoop, nothing to do with me. It's all to do with him. And I started to see again that grace is the very nature of God and is expressed in every aspect of the Trinity. Think about the Father of grace. Think about the story of the lost son. It's actually a story about a father full of grace, out on the road every day, searching for the son and waiting with a heart full, not of judgment, but of mercy. A picture of the Father of grace, who the only thing he wants to do is enfold the child again and welcome him back. Or Jesus, the Son of grace. In John's Gospel, there's that incredible introduction in the first chapter where he says, the Word came amongst us and was full of grace and truth. And Jesus lived that out. Every story, you can just see that incredible combination, both of grace and truth. Think about the woman at the well or the woman caught in adultery. Jesus' interaction with her brought the correction of truth that they needed to hear, but the attitude of acceptance that is grace towards us and towards those that, you know, that need both. Or the Spirit of grace, who graciously manifests his presence to meet us in our needs. The Holy Spirit is released with the things particularly that we need at any point. It might be words of life or the touch of healing in our lives. But not only does he do that, he then kind of invites us to come in and have part of the fun with him and releases to us the gifts, which are gracelets. Not only does God's Spirit come and do great stuff, but God's Spirit comes and says, come and be part of the fun. Come and join with me and let's do this together, which is, you know, grace. Another thing I glimpsed over the summer was that grace has got this kind of expansive aspect to it. It's lavish. It's kind of over the top. You know, it's as if, you know, we're some kind of amazing family and God the Father is saying, oh, you're my favourite. Oh, and you're my favourite. And you're my favourite. You know, it's like every one of us gets to be favourite. It's so lavish and expansive. In in Colossians, Paul says, all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it's been doing ever since you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. And in Romans 5, he says, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Grace won't be outgiven. We can't out-sin grace. It's not a static attitude. It's a passion. It's God's passion to go after us and to draw us closer and closer to his heart. And I was pretty chuffed that kind of after quite a few decades of walking with the Lord, there were still new depths that I could discover. And what convinced me more than anything was God's heart is after me, and he will pursue me and you, and he will come after us, seeking us to be drawn in deeper and deeper, saving us again in the true holistic understanding of what saving means. Some of you would be familiar with Corrie ten Boom's writings. She survived the concentration camps of the Second World War. She was there because her family helped Jewish citizens escape. She writes, there is no pit so deep that he is not deeper still. Imagine being able to come out of a concentration camp where she saw and experienced incredible atrocities, and to be able to say that, there is no pit so deep that he is not deeper still. You know, that is the truth of our God of grace, expansive and deeper than any point of need that we have. You know, just like we were reflecting on Jesus being full of grace and truth, grace in our life also brings truth. It's not just the comfort that I need, but I need the gift of truth. I need the Lord to tell me about the state of my heart sometimes, and challenging me, revealing the ever-present temptation of self-consumption or self-focus or sin. And you know, grace keeps us in that, like, that beautiful paradox where we know our sin and we know the immensity of his salvation, but we also know the place of honour and acceptance that we're in. So it's both. It's not denial of our sinful nature. It's actually holding both together, and both are gifts of grace. So that's really just an introduction. What I really want to talk about is the rescue of grace. That grace rescues us in our need. So let's have a look at some scripture together. Let's have a look at 2 Corinthians 12. Some familiar verses probably. Paul's writing to the Corinthians. Yeah, I've just given you the key part up there, but the full verses read, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships and persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, it's often at our points of weaknesses or our experiences of difficulties that we see that with greater clarity the presence of grace. Human weakness and divine grace go hand in hand. We don't know exactly what Paul's thorn was. People debate what it might be. The Greek word used actually depicts a stake, like a timber stake that you might put next to a plant, and it paints a picture of being held down or humiliated or impaled by something. So he was suffering, we know that. And we certainly all face specific battles, and you might even relate to that, those feelings. And the Lord's answer for Paul was not an explanation so much as a provision in the midst of what he was going through. His grace was sufficient. And this whole journey that I've been on is been interesting, because I mentioned that the Lord really called us very clearly to plant another church about 3 years ago. But for me, that corresponded with quite a long period of burnout. And it was brought about, I guess, by the cumulative effect of about almost 30 years of ministry, and we've been doing the national and the local thing, and the relational pain that comes with leadership and just with relating as well. Lots of things, I guess, came together, but it was pretty classic kind of burnout. And even though we knew we wanted to be obedient to what the Lord was asking us to do, and we were obedient, I was really fried. I was kind of out of action for about 2 years. And during that time, the Lord spoke to me over and over again from the story of Elijah, which is what I want to look at now, in 1 Kings 19. And this story makes me smile, but it encourages me a great deal as well. So the context, Elijah's a prophet, as you know, in the Old Testament. He comes at the period of the kings. So we've had good King David, we've had King Solomon, and now we're in the period of those kings that the Bible introduces by saying, so-and-so was king of such-and-such and did evil in the Lord's eyes. He was worse than his father, basically. And over again, we see this introduction to a whole string of kings that did evil in the Lord's eye. And the evil they did was also involved introducing paganism and the worship of idols and human sacrifice and all sorts of things. So the prophets of Baal were had been kind of given influence by Jezebel and Ahab, and Elijah had come against them, and he'd trounced them in the previous chapter, amazingly trounced them. He'd built a huge big barbecue and wood and meat, and as try as they might, they couldn't call down fire from heaven in the name of Baal. So Elijah douses it with water, and the Lord releases fire from heaven, and everything's burnt, including the stones underneath. Then, to demonstrate his provision as well as his power, it starts raining, and there'd been a drought in the land prior to this. So this is an amazing victory, and Elijah has spoken of it before it happened and said, you know, if my God sends fire, he's God, and God sends fire. So he's had this amazing victory. Well, instead of backing off, it just makes Jezebel and Ahab even more cross. So they threatened to kill him, and he was afraid and he ran for his life in verse 3 of chapter 19. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said, "take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he travelled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. So even though Elijah had had this incredible, amazing victory, he lost confidence in the triumph of the kingdom of God and was withdrawing from the arena of conflict. It was such an encouragement for me, actually, to read that. You know, I mean, I feel for Elijah, but that's how I felt. Just wanted to sit under a broom tree and say, "I've had enough." The final straw, exhausted, despairing, at the end of his rope, confused as well. It's as if the final battle, even though he'd been victorious, was just too much. And I know what it's like, I'm sure some of you do too, to be afraid and run away, even if it's just running away on the inside. But what struck me was just the grace with which God responded to Elijah. And so practical, like, go to sleep, have a rest. It's all right, I'm not about to send you back. Just rest and sleep and have a good feed. Have some nice hot bread. And empathy. You know, the angel of the Lord says, the journey's too much for you. It's like just validating to him that it's been too much. You know, what's been going on has been too much for you. And whatever we're facing in our life, you know, I'm sure some of us get to that point. And just to know that the Lord doesn't look at you and say, well, just toughen up. Come on. You know, the Lord says, you know, the journey's been too much for you. Have a lie down, have a rest. And I felt that, I guess I heard it in different words, but I felt like the Lord just said to me, you know, the journey's been too much for you lately. Just have some cave time. It's not only men that need caves. Just have a rest. You know, such grace. It's like, you know, the Lord, he's not flogging us to kill ourselves. You know, he's gracious. He sees our need and he responds and says, lie down for a while. And, you know, it was just a really freeing thing for me to hear that. Gradually, I mean, the other thing, when you get to a point in your life, it might not be burnout, it might be all sorts of different things, but when you get to the end of your rope, the other thing that's scary is you don't know how to get out. You don't know how things are going to improve. You know, you might believe that they can improve, but you don't necessarily, you can't really see how they're going to improve. And again, God's grace is there because there is just an assurance that he will lead me out and restore me. So let's see what happens next. So well, let's pick it up at 9. This amuses me too, some of this stuff. So he's in the cave and he spent the night, and then the Lord turns up and says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant and broken down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. And I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. And the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. And the Lord is about to pass by. Now you'll know this bit probably. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. He's a bit of a slow learner. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left and now they're trying to kill me too. And the Lord said to him, go back the way you came. And the Lord said a few more other things as well. But again, you know, just seeing the God of grace, you know, not reprimanding him, but saying, what are you doing here? What's going on? Tell me about it, Elijah. And Elijah's got his list ready. He's got his grievances all mapped out. I've done that before. There's this. And then that happened. Then we ran out of money. Then they said that. Then they did this. Then this happened. And I'm the only one left. So he recites his list. And God demonstrates his gentleness. You know, I don't know. I'm not really sure what the wind and the earthquake and the fire were about. But I think it might have been the Lord saying, if I wanted to, I've got all these resources at my disposal. But actually, my response to you is gentleness. I meet with you in gentleness. And then gives him his instructions. You know, despite, in one sense, getting it wrong, the Lord met powerfully and gently and graciously with Elijah. It's interesting to read it back a bit, and you'll see that Elijah would do things in response to hearing the Lord. The Lord would say, go over here and say this. Go over here and say this. Go over here and say this. He didn't say to him, go to Mount Horeb. That's a long way from where he was. And I think Elijah, in his exhaustion and confusion, just ran. I'll go to where Moses met God, you know. I'll go to the mountain of God. You know, there's lots of points that the Lord could have pulled him up on, and he didn't. Just met him graciously and gently. You know, and the Lord hears our grief and our anger and our exhaustion and our complaint with grace. And if we've made some lists of our grievances, then sometimes we've done that in our grief or in our exhaustion or in our despair. And our prayer times have looked like a recitation of grievances. Well, Lord, this and this and this and this and this. And I think the Lord just says, pour it out. Go, let me know. Empty it all out. I'm listening. Tell me what's going on. He's there in grace to receive our grief and our anger. And then he hears it again, like Elijah. However many times we need to say it. But, you know, there comes a time, doesn't there, when we do need to put away the list. You know, when the grieving is drawing to an end, you know, there comes that time when that right, healthy, good thing to do is to put away the list and to let our grievances go. And the thing that God does then is give Elijah a fresh start. You know, we know God is the God of new beginnings, but that's part of his saving grace. That's part of his grace towards us. The Lord tells him, go back the way you came, and then he gives him a strategy. You know, you have to anoint this one and anoint that one, and then Elisha will come and take your role, take your mantle. He unfolded a strategy to delegate some of the workload. You know, I mean, part of his predicament was pioneering something and doing it on his own. And for me, I guess what the Lord just spoke to me about in my situation was just his constant goodness and grace towards me, towards all of us. There's a favourite verse of mine in Philippians 4. That's at the end of the chapter. And it says, I've learnt to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And I have read that for years and aspired to it. And I've read that and thought, what is the secret of contentment? What is, Paul's learnt the secret of contentment in all things. How can I find that secret? And then I realised that he's answered his own question in 2 Corinthians, where he says, despite the thorn in my flesh, your grace is sufficient for me. That's the secret to contentment, that we can be in a place where we can, it might be difficult, it might be challenging, but we can rest assured that God is with us, he is for us, and he is present in the midst of our circumstances. Whether it's a season of peace and fruitfulness or a season of battle or barrenness, whatever my experience, that deep knowledge of his grace that kind of anchors me, and that I can be content whatever's happening around me. So, I mean, Elijah, it must have done him good because he picked up and went back the way he came. And I suppose I just want to reflect for a little bit as we close on what's our response. You know, if this is in fact who God is for us, what's our response? And firstly, particularly I guess if we're in right in the middle of any difficulties or a season of battle, or trouble, that we would just be able to receive the reassurance and comfort of knowing that the Lord is supreme and the Lord is sovereign. You know, Jesus said a lot of things. One of the things he said was, in this world you will have trouble. You know, master of understatement. You know, don't you love it? Thanks, Lord. Fear not, second half of the sentence, for I've overcome the world. In this world we will have trouble. It's a fact. Fear not, I've overcome the world. So it's a matter, I guess, of letting truth just build and build and build in our lives so that there's a strong bedrock in our hearts that whatever happens, he is good, he is supreme, and he is sovereign. And having grieved, if that's what we're doing or we need to do, we come to a point where we can put away the list. You know, we've emptied the bucket, we can put away the list and we can look for the new start and the new beginning. Part of our response is faith. You know, when we're convinced of this, we know that whatever his will is, we welcome it, we can rest in it, that it's for our good. His motivation is your eternal blessing. Sometimes it's hard to believe that, isn't it? But it is. It's true. And the end result is that this is a place of freedom, unparalleled freedom. Knowing this can bring such freedom in our lives from anxiety, but also from a sense of insecurity or isolation that we can carry with us. You know, part of our calling in response is to reflect grace. I had a really interesting conversation with a workmate, and he gave me an earful on what he thought of the church, and none of it was good. I mean, most of his impressions were, I guess, kind of based on experiences, you know, of you know, sort of politically active church groups in America. That's sort of his background, you know, and he lives a lifestyle that he knows the church doesn't approve of. But in none of his experience was there anything resembling grace. None of his experience, you know, was that the church would be a place of grace. I thought, how tragic, you know. So let's you know, individually and corporately, continue to be a reflection of God's grace. You know, I think that's a real strong part of our inheritance in the vineyard as well. But individually, I guess this morning is what I want to focus on, that I just want the Lord to bring us all to a place of greater and greater freedom. You know, we know his forgiveness. Let's also move deeper and be so assured of his approval of us, his involvement in our lives, and his pleasure when he looks at you, his kids. So the everlasting arms of grace are over us and underneath us and surrounding us. There's really nothing more that we need, is there? Just to know that and to live in that. So I just would really love to pray for us all that wherever we are, whatever the circumstances of our life are at the moment, that we're convinced again of God's grace for us. So let's stand together and I'd love to pray for us all and just wait on the Holy Spirit and to see how he would want to minister to us this morning. Father, we're just amazed. Would you come in the presence of your Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit, would you come and bring this truth deep into our hearts, into our spirits, Lord? Thank you, Lord. Lord, we just bring to you the things that stand in the way. We bring to you, some of us bring our pain, Lord. Some of us bring the pain of life that has clouded your goodness, the pain of life that has obscured your true nature. And for those, Lord, I just know your arms of comfort are there, and your invitation is that you just want to hear about it. You want to hear and receive their grief, and you want to offer your comfort and your healing. So would you come, Holy Spirit, and do that? And Lord, I just think there are others that you're calling into new things, and there's concern and anxiety about that. And for those, Lord, would you release faith this morning? Faith in your supreme sovereignty, faith that you are constant, faith that whatever the need will be in the future, you will answer it. So I pray, Spirit of God, that you would come to those and release faith and boldness. If that's what you need from the Lord, just open your hands and ask him for it now. If he's strengthening this in you, it's for a purpose. So Lord, would you come and release faith, faith for specific things that you might be calling people to. And the other thing I had a sense of was, for some, it's like God is saying, I've created a garden for you. And there's walls of safety around the garden. And it's a place to play and relax and be carefree like a child. And there's a bit of an adventure playground going on as well, because in the kingdom, you know, there is an adventure and there's some risk-taking that we can do. But there's always the walls of the garden there that provide a safe place for us to experiment, to grow, to run, and to be childlike and free. And it's not to diminish the fact that at times we're in a battle, but to know that whatever we're facing, that garden is in our heart. The garden of grace is there. That's our true place. And so, Lord, for those that need to hear that, I ask, Holy Spirit, you would come and let them feel the safety of the garden walls. Thank you, Lord.
The sense that there's a specific word for several people. And that is, at the moment in your life, you feel like you are being backed into a corner. You feel like the way that life is taking you is further and further into the corner, and it's making you feel really defensive in many ways, just fighting to get a grip on it all. But the Lord wants you to know that this is Freedom Corner.
Yes.
That's what it is. It's Freedom Corner. And that he is allowing crisis so that crisis will take you to the place where you are making choices that are surrendering to his will, where you're making choices that will bring you freedom. At the moment, you're like Jacob and you're fighting the angel and you haven't figured out it's an angel yet. You're fighting with God and you haven't figured out that what he wants to do is bless you. And so the Lord wants you to know what's going on and that you are being backed into Freedom Corner. And he wants you to come to the place of saying, now I get it, and I'm not going to let you go until you bless me.
Thank you, Father. Yeah, we do ask, Holy Spirit, you touch our eyes if we're reflecting on our own lives at the moment, and just pull down any confusion, any lie that we've unintentionally believed that is obscuring your goodness or obscuring the true place that you've put us in. And if we need to redefine our circumstances, then show us that right now, Lord. Let your truth come. Holy Spirit, release truth into the minds of people as they reflect on their circumstances. Release your truth and your perspective, Father. Thank you. So come, Holy Spirit. Our hearts are full of gratitude for your grace in our lives, your incredible mercy, your incredible saving grace that is over us, over our lives. Not just redeeming us for heaven, but redeeming us for now, Lord. So we thank you, Father God. We thank you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you. And we just continue to welcome your presence. Release your gifts, Lord. Release your power now to do this deeply in our lives. Thank you, Father. Thank you. So I'm sure we'd just love to pray for anyone who would like prayer. If there's something going on in response to what the Lord's just been doing, as we've stood in ministry, would you like to come? We'll have some people to pray.
Yeah, so what we're going to do is we're going to just put some worship on quietly on the CDP. That would be great. And just invite you to head over.